I don't know about you, but over the years, I've had many conversations with folk who just want to find, just want to discover God's call over their lives. And over the years, I think I've discovered that the answer to that question is often it just goes back to taking the next step. You know, the truth is that we hardly ever see the top of the staircase from the bottom of the staircase. And we don't know what's at the top of the staircase actually of our lives. But often discovering God's will for our lives is just having the courage to take the first step up the stairway. And so my prayer for us as a church is that both people individually and us corporately together, that we'd be people of courage who are prepared to take the next step into what it is that God appears to be calling us into. And then with the passing of time, that we would hear testimonies, we'd receive testimonies of people who have actually done that. They've taken that first step and followed him as it helps us realize his call over our lives. And so it's a place of movement, it's a place of growing forward. So I look forward to hearing your stories and your accounts of God's work, God's engagement in your lives, in our lives. I don't know. I'm thinking back now, actually. I don't know how many of you, probably not many of you, but how many of you remember Francis Lee or Franny Lee? He died last year. He was an ex-Manchester City and England footballer. Actually, I think he played for Bolton and Derby as well. As a family, we used to go on holiday down to Trianon Bay on the North Cornish coast. I have many, many happy memories of there. And in those days, back in the 60s and 70s, footballers were normal human beings. They weren't sort of global megastars that were unattainable and you couldn't connect with. But you know, they holidayed in Cornwall, like the rest of us, and were accessible. And like every other boy of that age, you know, I wanted to be a football star. I know it was the wrong sport, and I later went to the promised land of rugby. But in those days, I wanted to be a football star. And Francis Lee was on the beach in Trianon Bay back in the 60s, sort of 70s. We recognized him, we knew who he was, and we went up to him, a few of us, and said, you know, will you come and play football with us? Will you show us how to play football? Will you show us some skills? And he says, well, just give me a few moments and I'll come across and join you. Because he was there with others. It was for us boys, it was the longest 10 minutes of our lives as we waited for him to come across. But eventually he comes across to the pitch that we've marked out on the sand because the tide is out. And he says, I've just brought some friends with me. And the friends he brought with him were Colin Bell, Mike Summerby, and there was Franny Lee as well. You know, and these three are just revered in Manchester City's sort of history. You know, Man United had Lowell, Best, and Charlton. Man City had sort of Franny Lee, Colin Bell, and Mike Summerby. And we were so excited because they'd come onto the beach, onto our pitch to play with us. And we were saying to them, show us how to do this, show us how to do that, show us how to do keepy uppies and sort of this, that, and the other. And honestly, it was incredible. It was like a masterclass on the beach with these professional footballers. And of course, nowadays you get all sorts of masterclasses, actually. Gordon Ramsay teaches cooking, Helen Mirren teaches acting, Bobby Brown, design and style, Yotam Ottolenghi, Middle Eastern cooking, Salman Rushdie will give you a masterclass in writing, Bill Clinton, if you want it, will give you a masterclass in leadership, and Lewis Hamilton gives us masterclasses in a win on a winning mindset and overcoming fear. Well, those boys, us boys, we got back then as 7 and 8 year olds, we got Franny Lee, Colin Bell, and Mike Summerby giving us a masterclass in football. You know, and there is just this great value, isn't there, in having one of the best, you know, an expert teaching you how to do what they do. And actually, that's what's going on with the disciples in Luke chapter 11, in verse 1, where it says, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. And what's interesting about this is that this is the first time that we have on record that the disciples have asked Jesus to teach them how to do something. They did not ask him, Jesus, you know, would you teach us how to preach? Would you teach us how to draw a crowd, Jesus? Would you teach us how to take food and multiply it out? Or would you teach us how to take water and turn it into wine? Or that would have been a great party piece, really. They didn't ask him to teach them how to raise the dead or how to do miracles. But when it came time to ask Jesus how to do something, they said, Jesus, would you teach us how to pray? Because I think one of those disciples who was close enough to Jesus, you know, overheard such intimacy, the intimacy that Jesus had with the Father, his closeness with God, the way in which Jesus talked to the Father, the way that he had such communion with God. And he sort of saw, he understood that that was the secret. That's where Jesus got his shalom from. That's where Jesus got his peace from. That was his source of security. That was his source of identity. That was his source of strength. That was his source of guidance and wisdom and direction. That was his source of power and life. You know, that was his source of strength to stand firm in the midst of opposition and in the midst of temptation. You know, it was just his source of strength to stand firm when others were railed against him and when he had enemies. And so he understood that for Jesus, this was his source. And so the question was, Jesus, really, you could teach us a lot of things, but would you teach us to pray like you, Jesus? You know, would you teach us how to pray? And so that day, the disciples, they entered into a masterclass. They entered into what I want to call a school of prayer. And I don't know how many of us remember, because for some of us it was a long time ago, if we can remember what it was like when we started school. You know, but it was certainly a long time ago for me. And even if I try to remember starting at theological college or uni or whatever it was, you know. But because I've wanted to be a lifelong learner, at different times along the way, I have enrolled in courses, I have enrolled in schools, I've enrolled in a school of emotional intelligence a number of years ago with a group of others. I've enrolled in the Bob Goff School of Storytelling, the Owen McManus School of the Art of Communication. But some time ago, I think I joined what I want to call the School of Prayer. And I want to invite you to join this school of prayer. How did I join it? Well, a number of years ago, I prayed a prayer much like the disciples prayed, I think. I said, Jesus, would you teach me to pray? And in many ways, I'd say it's, and increasingly so, it's touched every area of my life. And in many ways, it's transformed my life. Because I think up until that point, in many ways, prayer was something of a ritual. It was more of a duty. It was something that I got to do because it was part of my profession. But something changed and something transformed when I said, Jesus, would you teach me to pray? And I think actually a key verse for me was in Zechariah 12, Zechariah 12:10, which I prayed into, where it says, I will pour out a spirit of grace and supplication. I will pour out a spirit of grace and prayer. And all I can tell you is that something happened then in that season has continued to happen where it's like a freshness has been awakened in my prayer life, actually. But it really goes back to this little prayer that the disciples prayed. You know, I just prayed, Jesus, would you teach me to pray? And he has been teaching me. He continues to teach me. And so really what I want to do is invite us all over these next 6 weeks, really, to join us in that prayer. It's the prayer the disciple prayed 2,000 years ago. It's been the prayer of many people over the last 2,000 years. Jesus, would you teach me? Would you teach us to pray? Because I think there are a few things more important in the Christian life than following Jesus in prayer. It's like oxygen for the astronauts. It's the lifeblood of communion and connection with Father God. So I don't know what your idea of prayer has been. Maybe you find it intimidating, and maybe you just say, I don't know how to do it. But God's grace is for you if you will ask him, Lord Jesus, will you teach me to pray? So over the next 6 weeks, Jesus is going to give us a masterclass in prayer, on prayer. And Jesus is not like some Hollywood sort of business celebrity, sort of making some videos and sort of charging huge amounts of money for them and then washing his hands of, you know, of us and saying, okay, now you've watched the videos, the DVDs, you're on your own. He is living and active in our lives. You know, if you read Romans 8, it says that Paul says that he intercedes for us, which means that Jesus, who is seated at the right hand of the Father, is constantly praying for us. And to intercede also means that when he prays, he fixes our prayers. Like, you know, we pray something and he's going, Father, what they really meant to pray was this. So he fixes our prayers. And then he puts his spirit, his presence inside of us. He says, you know, we don't know what to pray on our own in our own strength. So his spirit, his presence within us helps us to pray. So his grace is that he's praying for us. He fixes our prayers and he helps us even know what it is to pray for. So my hope is that you'll join with me today and in this series, okay, in just making that our prayer. Jesus, would you teach me? Would you teach us to pray? Because no matter where we are in our prayer lives, no matter where we are in the school of prayer, we can always grow. And he responds to the disciples with what we call the Lord's Prayer. And Martin Luther says about the Lord's Prayer, the Lord's Prayer is the very best prayer that ever came to earth or that anyone could have ever thought up. It is very hard, I don't think we can actually, improve on this model prayer, on the prayer that Jesus gave to us. So before we began here in ministry, over 5 years ago now, we were moving into our new home, and there was a lot of work that needed to be done, on what was then a house and then became our home. And we had a number of friends who joined us on that journey. And whilst they were the experts who came in to do a lot of the work, there was a lot of stuff that I had to do as well, which meant that I had to dig out my old power tools from what had been a garden shed and then became the garage. And honestly, some of them had not been used for a very, very long time. And I wasn't entirely sure that I knew what was going to happen when I plugged them in because they hadn't been used for such a long time. And I don't know, but maybe for you, the Lord's Prayer has been a little bit like those old power tools of mine in the garage, okay? You know, that haven't been used for a long time. Or maybe it's been like, you know, it's an antique that you've put up in the loft, up in the attic, as it were, and you haven't used for a while, you haven't seen for a while. And so maybe over these next 6 weeks, what we're going to do is we're going to bring it out and we're going to use it again. And we're going to say, oh, you know, how can we understand it? How can we practice this? You know, how can we put this into play in our lives? You know, how can we savor what Jesus really intended, when he gave it to us in the first place? Years ago, I watched this interview with Dallas Willard, who is truly one of my favourite theologians. In many ways, he's like the C.S. Lewis of our day. And he went to be with the Lord a little while ago. But in this interview, they asked him this question: what does a normal day look like for you when it comes to the spiritual practices? And he said, well, first of all, there's no such thing as a normal day, which I agree with. And then he said, but the first thing I do is I go through the Lord's Prayer every morning. And the way he talked about it really struck me so powerfully, because it was not like sort of a box to be ticked off on a checklist, as it were. He said each phrase in the Lord's Prayer is like a room in a mansion to explore and then just to walk through each room. And I just think, what would that be like if that became a practice in our lives? You know, that before we picked up the phone, before we looked at social media, before we checked our emails, before we turned on 5 Live or Radio 4, you know, or before we got into the news headlines, you know, that we climbed into the Lord's room and we walked through, into the Lord's Prayer and we walked through these rooms. You know, it could set the trajectory of our day. So for the next 6 weeks, we're going to walk through this prayer together. And just to set the stage, we're going to walk through it together. Now, I know that you're online, and Like you're engaging, you know, out of the building, as it were. But why don't we just read it through together as followers of Jesus? You where you are, me here in the building as we record. But let's do this together. As Jesus taught us to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever. Amen. And that's the prayer. That's the beginning of the masterclass. That's the beginning of the school of prayer. It begins with this line, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. And that's the ground we're covering today. But before we get there, I just want to talk about the structure, just for a moment, of this model prayer. That what Jesus gives us, it's all going to start with who God is. And before we get to our needs, before we get to our circumstances, before we get to the mundane of the day, you know, what Jesus is basically saying is that before we get to all the questions and the concerns and the anxieties that we have, you know, before we get to all of that, before we get to the mundane, we're going to look at the majesty of God. Jesus is basically saying, remember who you're talking to. Remember that you have a Father in heaven who is compassionate and gracious and loving and present and kind, who is sovereign, that we have a Father in heaven who cares for us. And we need to remember because we can easily forget. I don't know whether you've ever had concussion. There's a lot in the news, in the sports news, particularly about concussion at the moment. But anyone who's ever played rugby seriously has been concussed. They just can't remember that they had it. But I remember playing rugby with somebody who got concussed, you know, on the pitch. They were totally, totally confused that as they sort of came out of sort of unconsciousness, they were stuck in a loop where they just asked the same question over and over again. And that's what happens when we have a concussion in our soul. You know, if we go through tragedy or hardship, we can lose our way, we can get ungrounded, we can become untethered, as it were, and we can get lost, we can sort of kind of lose our way, and we can begin to ask questions over and over again. And what happens when we remember who it is that we're talking to is we become tethered and we become anchored and we become firm and secure. And we realize that we're not like an orphan in the world, you know, that we have a Father in heaven who cares for us and loves us. And so what happens at the beginning of this prayer is that Jesus anchors us in the truth and the reality that in Christ we have a Father. And this truly is revolutionary, because if you go through the Old Testament, you'll find that there are many, many different names for God. We've got El Shaddai, we've got Elohim, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Lord of Hosts, Jehovah, Jireh, Adonai, you know, Yahweh, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you know, the Ancient of Days. And these are all these different names of God in the Old Testament. But Jesus takes his name for God, that is Father. And he tells us that we can address God as Father personally. You know, this is revolutionary, because in the Old Testament, he is the Father. He is the Father of Israel. He is the Father of the Israelites. He is the Father. But Jesus basically is saying that you can refer to him as your Father, as our Father. And every time we hear Jesus pray, he talks to God personally, he talks about his Father, my Father. And so in this prayer, what he's saying is that you can know God as I know God. You can know him personally, not just as the Father, but as our Father, as your Father, as our Father. And Jesus invites us into the same way that he addresses God. And in many ways, this is what Paul is going after in Romans 8, verse 15. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you've received God's spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba, Father. Now, before the band, Before Mamma Mia, that word Abba was one of the first words that Jewish children would learn. It's like saying Papa. Okay. And Jesus is saying you can know God like that. You know, you can know him that intimately, that closely, with that sort of connection. And what the Apostle Paul is basically saying here is that the moment we put our trust in Jesus, that the Spirit comes into us, fills us and testifies that we belong to the Father, that we are in the family, that we are family, that we've been adopted as sons and daughters of the living God, and that we can know God as our Father, and that there is this connection that we can have with him. Which is why the most important question in the end is always, for us anyway, have you put your faith in Jesus and known God as your Father? So that we don't have to worry about, we don't have to wonder, you know, are we in the family of God? Are we connected to him? Because as we do that, you know, the Spirit connects us, it tethers us, it anchors us into the family of God, you know, with God as our perfect heavenly Father. Because without that sort of relationship, the Lord's Prayer becomes an academic exercise. It's just a ritual or a superstition, you know, and it's not a ritual to be enjoyed. It's a relationship to be enjoyed. But it begins with knowing him as Father. And I do realize that even in using that word for some, it can produce a measure of pain or hurt. When we hear the word Father, we think about it, triggers for us the way that we've been, the way that triggers what we've experienced here on earth. And I have no doubt that for some of us, when we hear that word, we have experienced physical abuse or emotional abuse, maybe even abandonment, actually. Maybe you've never ever known your earthly father. And if that's you, I want to say that I'm really, really sorry. Because that was never the way that it was meant to be. It was never the way that it was intended to be. And I need to say this, God is not a bigger version of your earthly dad. He is, in the end, everything that you have ever longed for. In that he is gracious, that he is kind, that he is patient, that he is attentive, that he is loving. And he is in pursuit of your heart. And in the end, it is only a perfect heavenly Father who can heal the wounds of our earthly fathers. Because all of our earthly fathers, no matter how great our earthly fathers were, all of our earthly fathers in some way or another have left wounds in our hearts. And only a perfect heavenly Father can heal those wounds. And God is basically saying, you can know me like that. You know, we can know him for who he is, as a perfect heavenly Father. You know, I used to have to remind myself that my job as an earthly father was to be our children's number two father. In the end, we've got three children, James, Sam and Hannah. They've all grown up now, as you know. But, you know, my job was to be their number two dad, because he is their number one father. I remember when they were really little, the way when they were babies, they used to wrap their little hands around my little finger. And as they got older, they sort of worked their way through the fingers until they could hold on to your hand as you would walk along. But my major goal in life as an earthly father was to take them from my hand so that they would hold on to his hand as their heavenly father, which they do, and for which I thank God. Because the truth was, as an earthly father, I was always going to, and I did, and I have done, disappoint them. But he is a perfect heavenly Father. And I wanted them, more than anything else, to know him and to walk with him and to put their trust in him. And it's always been my greatest dream, my greatest hope in life, that they will know him as their heavenly Father. Our Father. Our Father. And Jesus, at the end of his life in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he felt most lonely, most confused, abandoned, deserted, because even his closest friends had left him, he prayed, Abba, Father. not my will, but yours be done. It's like, Daddy, Papa, dear Papa, not my will, but your will be done. And he says that we can know the Father in the same way that he did. So when we pray our Father, you know, it's given with the promise that we're in Christ. In Christ, we're adopted into the family. And then it says, our Father who art in heaven. And when we, you know, when we read this, we can think of heaven as some far away kind of place that one day we will travel to. But in the Greek, in this day, they would have actually understood that this word is plural. And so they understood heavens, as it were, you know, where it's not just like a far off kind of place in the cosmos, but it's a right here kind of place, you know, a right now, in the same way that we have atmosphere around our head, you know, it's a right here, you know, kind of place. And so another way to translate this is, you know, our Father who is always near us, you know, a God who is as near us as the air in the atmosphere that we're breathing. Our Father who art in heaven, who is around us, hallowed be your name. You know, hallowed is a word, it's not a word that we use very often, really. What does it mean? It means holy. It means sacred. It means set apart. You know, it basically says, may your name be set apart. May your name be revered with as much respect and endearment and love as possible. And this is actually a request here. He's basically saying, may your name be holy in the way that I speak of you, in the way that I speak of things. You know, would your name be made holy in the way that I live my life, in the choices that I make? You know, would your name be holy through the way that I live my life? You know, this is a petition. This is a request here. You know, we're asking God, you know, would you make your name holy? Would you make it set apart? Would you make it holy through me? You know, and we all know other people who've had bad experiences with other Christians where it's sort of created some sort of barrier in their faith. We've all been around people who have claimed the name of Christ, who've been judgmental, unkind, racist, ugly, hateful. You know, there are all sorts of terrible things that have been done in the name of Christ. And, you know, and because of those things, and I understand this, people say, I don't want anything to do with Jesus. And none of us are perfect. We've all done things and we've all said things which have diminished the way that people see God. But with this prayer, what we're asking is, God, would other people see you through me? And I want to tell you that if you're in Christ, if you're adopted into God's family, you know, God is not ashamed to identify with you. You know, you're not an adopted child who's sort of kind of on the periphery, on the edge of the family, just barely in the picture. He calls you close and he loves you. He loves me as much as he loves Jesus. You know, as he identified with you, he is as identified with you as you are identified with him. And so the prayer for us here is, God, would you use me today to show others who you are, to love them with your love, to keep your name holy. When they see me, would they see you? And to pray this is remembering that we represent together our Father in heaven, who is right here with us now. Hallowed be your name. Keep your name holy through me. And so what we're going to do is go through this prayer over the weekends, but I want to encourage us to do something together. It's a little bit of an experiment, really, that we might practice this together. I mean, for those in the building, you'll find one of these on your seats, but we'd love to get one of these to you if you haven't got one. And so do contact us and we'll send one to you. But we produce these little prayer cards, which just says, you know, Masterclass, the Lord's Prayer, and on one side, we've actually got the Lord's Prayer that we've read out here. And I would encourage you to perhaps put this on your, is it a nightstand or a bedstand, whatever it is that you have by your bed, as it were. And if you don't have a nightstand, then get one. Or maybe just put it in your Bible. And so that when you open up your Bible at the beginning of the day, that there's the Lord's Prayer there. But it's my hope for us that this would perhaps help us sort of use the Lord's Prayer. Maybe the Lord's Prayer would be the first thing we think of when we wake up. Maybe the first thing that we pray, that we talk with God at the beginning of the day in the way that Jesus talked to the Father. This might be the beginning of a conversation with God that goes on all day. That in the same way as somebody plays an instrument in an orchestra, you know, they have to tune up that instrument before the concert, you know, that we'd be tuning our hearts to God as we get into our day, that we would walk through this prayer, you know, first thing before we scroll through social media, before we do text messages, before we look at emails or get the news, that we would climb into this prayer, maybe even as we're lying there in bed, you know, just go through this prayer and have this conversation with God. Maybe it might do, you know, both at the beginning of the day and the end of the day as well. The last thing you do before you go to bed, before you drift off to sleep, that you would walk through this prayer. You know, if you're married, lean over, grab your spouse. You know, some of us, I know, have never, ever prayed with our spouse. You know, this is great because we've got the prayer for you to pray with your spouse. Just pray the Lord's Prayer together. You know, parents, if you've got kids, you know, that you can pray this prayer with your children. If you're single, here's the beautiful thing about this prayer, is the way that Jesus gave it to us, you know, and Jesus, who was single, you know, Jesus prayed it with those around him as well. We can pray it with our friends. We can pray it in a life group. We can call somebody up on the phone and maybe pray it as well. You know, but when we pray this, we're praying our Father, we're part of a family. And maybe there could just be more and more of us praying this in the weeks that lie ahead of us. You know, some of us, yes, we'll get up early. Some of us will retire to bed late at night. But as we pray this prayer, maybe there'll be other people praying this prayer at the same time as us, because he's not just my Father. He's your Father. He's our Father in heaven. And so what happens through this is that as a community of faith, you know, at the beginning of the day and the end of the day, maybe even during the day, we're just running into the Father again and again and again. And I pray that the Lord will really bless us as we go on this journey together, as we engage in this masterclass of prayer, that it might deepen and enrich our prayer lives as the people of God here at Encounter Vineyard. So let's be still, let's be quiet for a moment or two. We say thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you for your presence with us. Thank you that you are our Father in heaven, that you're near us, that you surround us. But there's never a moment when we're not in your presence, that even at this moment you are seated at the right hand of the Father, Jesus, interceding on our behalf. And that your presence within us is inspiring within us the prayers that you want us to pray. And Lord, I pray for that ever-increasing sense of your presence, that ever-deepening relationship with you, as we're drawn into the mystery of the Trinity, drawn into the love that exists between Father, Son, and Spirit. Lord, so we enter into this family, Lord Jesus, and acknowledge you as our Father. We pray that we might become more aware of your nearness. We pray that your presence would help us to revere you, to honor you, to respect you, that others might see you in and through us. And for those of us that are listening to this, engaging with this, Lord, who have just had terrible, terrible experiences of earthly fathers, Lord, we pray your healing over hearts and minds, over memories. We pray that you would draw particularly near to those that grieve what has been lost, that in you they might find a treasure in the beauty and the perfection of your love and your presence that brings healing and restoration. And for all of us as we go into this week, Lord, that we have known your grace over us. Lord, would you watch over us? Would you make your face to shine upon us? Would you give us your peace? Would you give us your grace and your blessing? The blessing of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be upon each and every one of us. both now and forevermore. Amen.